join us over there. We're going to go to Proverbs. Praise the Lord.
Yes,
praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, it's wonderful. Wonderful having the family together.
Amen.
We're going to go over there to Proverbs chapter 14. Before the Christmas season there, we were teaching a series of messages called God and Health. And we're going to pick it right back up. And we've been seeing, and we understand that there's a lot of misconceptions today in the body of Christ about God's will for healing and God's will for health. And we know that we're living in the days and the times when a lot of people out there are saying that it's God's will to make somebody sick. That God in His sovereignty, He puts sickness on people and He puts disease on them to teach them and to instruct them. And we've seen through the Word of God over the last several weeks that that's not true.
That's right.
And we've learned this, that God revealed Himself to the nation of Israel as Jehovah Rapha. And we saw over there in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 26, we saw that God revealed Himself to the Israelites. He said, if you will hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord your God, if you will do that which is right in His sight, give ear to His commandments, keep all of His statutes, He said, He will not put upon you any of the diseases that He brought upon the Egyptians, for He said, I am the Lord Jehovah, your healer.
That's right.
Hallelujah.
That's right.
He revealed that healing isn't just something He does. Healing is His name. Healing is who He is. Hallelujah. And we learned this, that sickness and disease does not have a divine origin. It has an evil origin. Now, we got to make sure that we continuously say, when people hear that, they'll think that someone with sickness or disease, because somebody is going through that trial, they think that they themselves are evil or wicked. No, they're not. No, we're talking about the origin of the sickness and disease, not the origin of the person.
Right.
All right? We need to understand. We need to distinguish the difference. Because we know that if sickness and disease has an evil origin, then we know that it can be resisted.
That's right.
Right?
Yeah.
Jesus said over there in Luke 10:19, He says, behold, I give unto you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you.
Right.
Yeah. Well, you can be hurt, right? You can be hurt in your, you can be hurt spiritually, you can be hurt emotionally, and you can be hurt physically. And He said, nothing by any means shall hurt you, spirit, soul, or body. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. It's a matter of authority. And we know that, of course, one of the powers of the enemy is sickness and disease. We learned over there in Deuteronomy 7:15, it says, the Lord will take away from thee all sickness and will not allow the evil diseases of Egypt upon you. He called the diseases evil, right? It reminds us of Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. It says how God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all those who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with Jesus. God was with Jesus healing people. The devil was oppressing people with sickness and disease. We saw over there in Acts 19:11, it says how God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs and aprons were taken from his body and given to the sick. And it said the diseases departed and the evil spirits went away from them.
Right?
So we saw that the sickness there was being enforced by an evil spirit. And now we know that if it's an evil spirit, we know that we can resist that. We saw over there, James chapter 4 and verse 7, it says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad? So we saw this, that sickness and disease has an evil origin, not a divine origin. Praise the Lord. We know that if it's evil, we can resist it. God revealed Himself to the Israelites as the Jehovah Rapha, the Lord God, our healer. And we saw that He proved Himself very faithful to those Israelites. Right? Remember Psalm 105 and verse 37? He says He brought the Israelites out of Egypt with much silver and gold, and there was not one feeble among their tribe. He brought them out wealthy and healthy. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And we saw over there in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6, it says that we Christians, those that have received Jesus Christ, that we have a better covenant established upon better promises. So if God was faithful to do that for the Jewish people of the Old Testament, how much more will He do for those that aren't just His servants? We are the children of God, the family of the living God. So we understand that sickness and disease is something that we can rule over.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Psalm 107, verse 20, it says, the Lord sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. It's a matter of the word.
That's right.
There's healing in the word of God, right?
Amen.
The Bible says that these words, Proverbs 4:22, that these words are life to those that find it and health to all of our flesh. God's will has to be healing because his word produces healing.
Yes. Right.
Amen. Hallelujah. The Bible says this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, we know that he hears us. And if he hears us, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, right? So when you know the will of God, you can pray the will of God.
That's right.
Father, I ask, I thank you, I ask, I walk in complete health, complete healing, because it is your will. I know your will, and I can receive it. See, you cannot receive the will of God until you first know the will of God. You got to know the will of God for your life. Amen. Praise the Lord. And of course, last time we were together on a Sunday service, it was December 18th. It was 2 weeks ago. And we looked at a message called Jesus the Healer, right? And we saw over there in John chapter 5 and John chapter 14, Jesus says, I can do nothing of myself, but only that which I see the Father do, right? And now what does it say over there in Matthew 9:35? It said that Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues, preaching the word of the kingdom, and healing all manners of diseases among the people. Jesus was teaching, preaching, and healing, and he said he could only do what he saw the Father do. So what's the will of the Father in our midst? He wants to teach us, he wants to preach to us, and he wants to heal us. Teaching, preaching, healing, the threefold ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he could only do what he saw the Father do.
That's right.
Amen. And we saw the prophecy over there in Malachi chapter 4 in verse 2 about Jesus. It says, and unto you that fear his name, reverence him, it says, the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings, and you shall grow up and go out as calves of the stall. Now, we learned that we were calves, but we learned what that meant. It means that we will grow to a full age, and life will not be cut short with sickness and disease. But we have to know that. We have to know that covenant that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, today we're going to call this message, Ruling Your Spirit. Not ruling the Holy Spirit, ruling your own spirit. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're going to go over there to Proverbs chapter 14. We're going to start in verse 29. And let's read these verses together. Though not, we won't have to read them all out loud together, but let's just read the two verses joined together. Verse 29, it says this, he that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalts folly. A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. Now, this is a very interesting passage of scripture, and it starts to tell us exactly how to live in the health of God. See, over the last several weeks, we've been teaching you that healing is God's divine will for your life. And now we're going to start to get into the practical side of it.
Amen.
The things that what you can do, the things that you got to watch out for, the things that you got to guard to ensure and promote health in your life. Amen? Because God's will is for us to walk in his health, walk in his healing. Amen.
Amen.
Now look at verse 30 here. I think it's interesting. It says, a sound heart is the life of the flesh. Now, that word sound there, it means healthy. Literally in the Hebrew, that word sound is a healthy heart is the life of the flesh. And that word life there in the Hebrew, it means strength and vitality. So you could read it this way, a healthy heart is the strength of your body or your flesh. Amen. Praise the Lord. That word heart there, it's not talking about the physical organ in your body. It's talking about the spirit nature of man. That you understand that you are a three-part being. You are a spirit being, you have a soul, and you live in a body, right? Your spirit is your true nature. Your spirit is who you are. Your spirit is what is in contact with the realm of God's spirit, right? Your spirit is where God communicates. You know, that unction on the inside, that inward voice, that small, still voice on the inside of you, that kind of what we call our gut reaction, right? Our gut feeling, that inward intuition, that is your spirit man. That's what the Bible describes as your spirit man. We know that psychology calls it the subconscious. Well, it's not a subconscious mind. It's the spirit of man. Psychology has just discovered, and they gave it a different label there, so to speak. But notice this. It says a healthy heart is the strength of the flesh. I have said this several times. It bears repeating. All strength and health is spiritual in its cause. I got to say it again. This I'm going to just keep saying it in services like this, because maybe the 100th time I say it, all of a sudden it's going to click to you that the number one healthcare system in the world, it's not through the government, it's not through a health insurance, it's not through an HMO. The number one health insurance is through being strong spiritually, yes. Being Amen. Filled with God, filled Amen. With His Word. Amen. Amen. Here it is. You could just basically say it this way. The secret of walking victorious in health is to be strong spiritually. The victory of health and healing will be enforced through and by your spirit nature. The flesh doesn't nourish your spirit. Your spirit nourishes your flesh. All right? We have to understand that the stronger a person is spiritually, the more likely they'll be stronger physically. All right? All right? We see that there's a direct correlation that as the spirit man is strong and healthy, so will your physical being be strong and healthy. You know? Medicine can mask the symptoms. Medicine can treat things for a little while. But ultimately, we have to understand that health and healing is a matter of the spirit first. See? We're not against medicine. I'm not against medicine. Praise God for good doctors and nurses, and praise God for medicine. God has no doubt provided that through just some practical wisdom and things like that. We're not against medicine. But I'll tell you what, medicine can only take care of something for a little while. Because God's number one aim is that you walk healthy and whole in your spirit, man, that you're filled and you're strong spiritually. A sound heart, a healthy heart, a strong spirit is the life of the flesh. Can we bring up Proverbs 18 and verse 14 just to look at this? It says, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? So now literally that word sustain there, it means to nourish or to feed. You could read it this way. The spirit of a man will nourish or feed or bring back to life the flesh that is under an infirmity.
Good.
Praise
right.
God.
Right.
So we have to understand this is God's way of health care.
Yes. Yes.
This is
yes.
God's provision Amen. For you to walk healthy. And guess what? It's free.
Yes.
It doesn't come out of your paycheck.
Yes.
It doesn't rob from you.
Amen.
It doesn't put stress on you. It actually puts peace on you.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
Hallelujah. It's the best benefit. And it has a benefit for this life and the next one.
Yes.
Glory to God. The spirit of man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? So we're back over here to Proverbs 14 and verse 30. A healthy heart is the life of the flesh. But let's read the rest of it. It says, but envy the rottenness of the bones. Today I'm going to be talking about one of the number one things that is out there trying to steal your health and to rob your spirit of being spiritually healthy. It's real simple. It's this, your anger. Your anger and your temper. Listen today. Listen today. Anger, unchecked anger is a thief in your life. Uncontrolled temper is a thief in your life. If you're not careful, you'll come to discover that the number one thief in your life is something that's in your own backyard. It's something that you have control of. And today we're talking about ruling your spirit. And when we say that and how it pertains to you keeping control of your temper and your anger.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
That word envy there in the Hebrew, it also means anger or wrath or jealousy. Okay? So you could read it this way. A sound, healthy heart is the strength of the flesh or the body, but anger, envy, and jealousy rots the bones. The word bones there, if you look it up, is just the word for human body. It'll literally rot the human body. Jealousy, anger, temper, outbreaks of temper and short-temperedness literally rots the body. Literally, go back to verse 29. It's talking about the same thing. It says, he that is slow to wrath or anger is of great understanding. Because that great understanding, it tells us that we know everything that's connected to our anger or to our temper. Everything that is at stake. Everything that is prone to peril if you lose control of your anger. Come on now. Well, it's a little quiet in here today. Maybe we were up too late watching the ball drop last night or something. Praise the Lord. He that is slow to anger is of great understanding, because you know and you understand that your health is connected. Right. Remember, this is connected to verse 30.
Yes. Yes.
That a sound heart is the strength of the flesh, and a heart cannot be sound if you're in anger. Anger is not just an emotional issue. Anger is a spiritual matter.
Come on.
Anger is the opposite of a sound spirit. You cannot be sound spiritually if you are in anger or in bad temper. Wow. Do you see this? Because this is connecting the two thoughts there. These are two verses making one thought. Verse 29, he that's slow to anger is of great understanding. That word understanding in the Hebrew is just the word wisdom. You could say it this way. He that is slow to anger is an incredibly wise person. Because their wisdom understands that if they lose their anger, they lose their temper, it's going to cost them something. And every time we decide to lose our anger and lose our temper, we need to ask ourselves, can I afford it? Can I afford it physically? Can I afford it spiritually? Can I afford it financially? Can my marriage afford the loss of my temper? No, it can't. See, we understand he that is slow to anger is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalts folly. That word hasty there, you might have a little marginal note there in your Bible. In my Bible, it says that word hasty of spirit means short of spirit. Short, meaning shortness. Oh my goodness. We never understood just how much we get stolen from every time we're short with our spouse. Yeah. Every time we're just short. Every time we're snippy. Oh, come on now. See, this is what the Bible is telling us. Now go to verse 30. Remember, this is carrying on the same thought. A sound heart, a healthy heart, is the strength of the flesh. See, you have to understand that the absence of anger will bring the presence of health. The absence of anger promotes the presence of health and healing. All right? So now we're getting into the practical side of the health and healing message. Now we've shown you God's side of it. It is God's will for you to walk in health and healing. Now we're showing you your side of it. That you got to rule your spirit. Make sure that you don't have uncontrolled anger. Because in the medical world, there is such thing as an incurable disease. But in the realm of the spirit, there is no such thing as an incurable disease. God can cure every disease.
That's right.
Hallelujah. The word of God, the anointing of God can cure every cancer. It can heal every blood disease. The power of God can heal HIV.
That's right.
The power of God it can destroy any yoke, any infirmity.
Right. Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. But now here we're kind of getting to the side of it here that we have to do our part. See, the more and more we foster anger and resentment. That's another definition of that word, wrath and envy is resentment. That we resent people. We resent what they have. We resent what they're doing. We resent them. We hold something against them. And the Bible is telling you, listen, everything is completely possible. It is completely God's will for you to walk in health and healing. But when a disease becomes incurable, you know, it's not incurable in the eyes of God, but it can become incurable to us if we won't lay down our anger. If we don't lay it down. See, all of a sudden, it becomes incurable. Not because God doesn't want to cure it. But it becomes incurable when we won't put down our wrath or our anger. Because anger and wrath and temper and resentment and everything, it is like conductivity to demon spirits. Just like metal conducts electricity, offense, resentment, anger, and temper, it conducts demon spirits. You know, my wife and I were talking. She mentioned this this illustration. Pastor Michael said this. He said, "You ever been near a barbecue, you're near a park, or you're in a neighborhood, and someone's out barbecuing food, and all of a sudden you get a whiff of that, you know, and you like the smell of that, you know, or you go by these barbecue pits or whatever, these people doing these huge, you know, barbecue chicken things, and you just drive by, what's that smell? And all of a sudden you start looking because you want to gravitate towards what that is. In the same way, when you have anger, when you have temper issues, and you have wrath, that is like putting a barbecue smell in the air for every demon, and it draws them to you and gives them an open door for them to work in your life. See, every disease in the spirit is curable. Every victory is available to you. But what? Don't let your anger, see, a disease in of itself doesn't make something incurable. The disease, there's no such thing in the mind of God as an incurable disease, but there are things that God can't cure because there's temper or anger problems in place. See, that's exactly what an incurable disease is. It is when natural circumstances, listen to me right now, it is when natural circumstances exceeds your spiritual knowledge. Listen. When natural circumstances exceeds spiritual knowledge, that means that those natural circumstances can win. I'll tell you what, we're living in a days and a time right now, the body of Christ is facing issues, and they have allowed natural circumstances to exceed their spiritual knowledge. There are going to be things that the devil's going to try to put into our lives, and it's a matter of what we know and what we don't know. It's not a matter of whether that disease is too big or it's too incurable for medical science. It's a matter of what we know and we don't know. Because Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, God says, my people are destroyed for a lack of what?
Knowledge.
My people are destroyed for a lack of what?
Knowledge.
People, God's people aren't destroyed by sickness and disease. They're not destroyed by poverty and lack of finances. They're not destroyed by depression and anxiety. They're not destroyed by a bad economy. We're destroyed because of what we don't know. We're destroyed when a natural circumstance exceeds your spiritual knowledge. That's the danger that is inherent whenever you are just going through life and you're coasting with God. You're not spending time in the Word. You're not spending time in the prayer. Because I'll tell you what, the devil doesn't take a day off. Natural circumstances aren't going to take a day off. They're going to keep pursuing you. And I'm not trying to scare you here. I'm just telling you, there's going to be natural circumstances that land on your lap, and you need to make sure that your spiritual knowledge exceeds those natural circumstances. That's why a diagnosis from a doctor isn't the end all. The question isn't what the doctor said. The question is, what do I know? What do I know, and what do I use, and do I use my faith, and will I use my authority?
That's right.
Have my senses been exercised to discern both good and evil?
That's right.
Hallelujah. See, that's what, you know, when people get destroyed by poverty, they weren't destroyed by poverty.
That's exactly right.
They were destroyed. I've seen so many Christians, they die poor. They die broken down, busted, and disgusted.
You're right.
And they die like that not because the economy brought them down. They died or were destroyed or were overcome with poverty because what they didn't know.
That's exactly right.
Absolutely. And I'll tell you what, when I say things like that, that upsets people. And they start thinking, because my great-grandmother Margaret, she was a spiritual woman. She loved God with all of her heart, and she still died of sickness and disease. Listen, when they hear me say something like this, the devil's going to come to your mind and try to convince you that I'm up here saying that great-grandmother Margaret didn't love God. That's not what I'm saying. Great-grandma Margaret loved God. She knew God, but maybe she didn't know what the Word of God said about healing and health. Yeah. Yeah, maybe, you know, there's Christians that are real strong in certain aspects of the Bible. They're real strong. They might be strong in the knowledge of healing, but they might not be very strong in the knowledge of prosperity.
Sure.
Yeah, it can happen. It's a matter of what we know and what we don't know. Your job is to make sure that the natural circumstances don't exceed your spiritual knowledge. I'll tell you what, there's a lot of people that are in that situation right now. And if you're in that situation, I'll tell you what, it's a bad place to be because you can't get spiritual knowledge overnight.
You're right.
You know, the good news is you can catch up. But if you're in that situation where natural circumstances are exceeding your spiritual knowledge, then you have some decisions to make. The decision that you need to make is to get into a place and surround yourselves with people that do have that spiritual knowledge so that they will use their faith with you.
That's right.
So you don't have to walk this thing alone.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Yes. And that they will help you in their faith and they will get you caught up. And you're going to lay down once and for all that stuff that's been plaguing your spiritual
Amen.
Life.
Amen.
Those things that have been bugging your conscience and nagging your conscience, those addictions and those lifestyle choices, all of a sudden you're going to put those down.
Yes.
Hallelujah. And you're going to start walking with the people of God
Yes.
that are going to know how to talk
Yes.
right around you
That's
and
right.
speak the word of God and pray for you and pray with you and get into agreement.
Amen.
See, the good news is if you're in a place where natural circumstances are exceeding your spiritual knowledge, that's what the prayer of agreement is for.
That's right.
That's what the prayer of agreement is for. Jesus said, I say unto you verily that if two of you come and agree of anything on earth, as you know, touching anything on earth, my Father, which is in heaven, will do it, right? If any two of you will agree, see, because there's times when we all find ourselves in a natural predicament and it exceeds our spiritual knowledge. See, that's what the prayer of agreement's for. That's what church is for.
Yes.
That's what having a pastor is for. To train you and to teach you to make sure that your natural circumstances don't exceed your spiritual knowledge. Hallelujah. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding. But he that is hasty of spirit exalts folly. You're in Proverbs chapter 14. Just flip over to Proverbs 16. Hallelujah. Remember, Proverbs 18:14. Remember how it says the spirit of man will sustain and nourish you during an infirmity? Yes. Now, Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 32, let's read this verse. Praise God. You getting some help here?
Yes.
I've really barely gotten through my introduction. You got to remember, there's one service now. I don't have to stop. All you 9 a.m. folks, it's time to wake up, right?
Yes,
you're going to get a little taste of what the 11 a.m. gets. I don't have to stop. Verse 32, it says this. It says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Meaning it's better to conquer your own spirit than to conquer a city. Whether politically or militarily. Or literally what it's saying here is to conquer your own spirit or to rule your own spirit is greater than all the spoils of winning a war. Hallelujah. Meaning that there's greater payment. There is greater reward in you having self-control.
That's it.
See, remember, God and health. This is all pertaining to your health. Pertains to a lot of other areas in your life here. Literally, it says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. That word mighty there, it means champion, chief, or warrior. I love that verse. You can say, he that is slow to anger is better than a champion.
That's right. That's right.
Think of all the things that people aspire to do and to be in this life. They aspire to get a better job. They aspire to get more money. They aspire to get more stuff. They aspire to have all this stuff. And they forget to aspire to the one thing that would bring it all anyway. They're trying to conquer the world, so to speak.
Right.
And they forgot to conquer and rule with their own spirit and conquer that anger or temper issue. See, the Word of God says it is more beneficial. There is a greater reward.
Yes.
There's greater payment for you to control your anger, to rule with your spirit, than to win all the wealth of a city.
That's right.
Hallelujah.
That's right. Amen.
See, so many of us, we aspire, well, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, I'm going to do this. God says, no, slow down. Control your anger. You'll be better than a champion.
Because
all of us, we're trying to be champions of something. We're trying to be champions at our job. We're trying to be champions for God. We're trying to be champions in our ministry. We're trying to be champions in our marriage. We're trying to just be better at stuff. And that's a good thing. And God say, okay, before you do any of it, Put first things first. Conquer or rule in your spirit. Be a spiritual person that lives out of this thing. Hallelujah. He that's slow to anger is better than the champions. He that ruleth his spirit is better than he that wins all the money or all the wealth of a city. He that ruleth his spirit. So being slow to anger is called ruling your spirit. You see that in the verse? Slow to anger is equivalent to ruling in your spirit. Well, that shouldn't surprise us so much. Do you understand what God has put in your spirit? If you are a born-again believer of the Lord Jesus Christ, you understand what God has put in your heart? Hallelujah. Let's just bring up some scriptures. You don't need to turn there. Romans 5:5. It says, "And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us." The Holy Ghost is given to you, and with Him comes the love of God. Do you know right in here, whether you believe it, whether you act like the nicest person or not, if you're a born-again believer, the Bible says the love of Almighty God is poured into your heart. That means right here on the inside of me through the presence of God, there's infinite patience in there.
That's right. Yes.
Right? There's not a short temper in there. There's long suffering. There's patience in there. There's grace in there. There's forgiveness in there. There's no resentment on the inside of my spirit because the Holy Ghost is in there. And if I live out of here, I'll never be short in temper. If I live out of here, I will reduce anger. Do you see? Look at, go back to Proverbs 16:32. You're right there. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He that ruleth his spirit than he that takes a city. So now we see that ruling your spirit is controlling your anger. All right. This tells us what anger is. This tells us when anger gets the best of you is when anger fills and spills over the restraints in your spirit. That's exactly what it is. You know you've lost control when that emotion spills over the restraints.
Yeah.
In your spirit. Do you realize that there are restraints in your spirit? I'll bring up a verse right here. You don't need to turn there. 2 Corinthians 5:14. It says, "For the love of Christ constrains us." Literally in the Greek, it means restrains us, holds us back. In context here, Paul the Apostle is talking about all those that criticized his ministry and said that he was a false apostle. And he's talking about all the things that people said to him and about him. And then he comes to this verse. He says, "But the love of Christ on the inside of me, it restrains me. It holds me back." It's a restraining or a retention wall in my spirit that I got to make sure that I don't allow my anger to flow over or to spill over that retention in your spirit. Because he that is slow to anger is of great understanding. He that is slow to allow anger to boil over those restraints in their spirit is of great wisdom and understanding. Amen. You don't want to be short. And I'm not talking about physically. No offense, Reverend Randy.
Big
on the inside. Amen. Praise God. Smith Wigglesworth, he always said that. He said, "I'm 1,000 times bigger on the inside than I am on the outside." Hallelujah. Well, you don't want to be short-tempered, short to get angry. When somebody says something to you, you need to get those restraints out. When you feel that anger bubbling up, you got to remember, hey, wait a minute. I can't live out of this carnal mind. I can't live out of this carnal flesh. I have restraints in my spirit that are telling me, hey, put the reins on that thing. Yeah, because the love of Christ constrains us. Holds us back from making errors. What does that tell you? If the presence of anger is the absence of health and healing, or you can say it this way, the presence of health and healing is promoted by an absence of anger, right? Not trying to confuse anybody. But you see that the more anger issues you have, the more physical issues you'll have, right? Because they go hand in hand. Are you seeing that? So if the love of Christ is holding us back, from losing our temper and losing our anger, clearly it's the Lord's will that we be healed. Because he's trying to hold back that which would promote sickness and open the door to the enemy. Right? Anger, like we said, it's like the barbecue smell to the demons. They can smell it a mile away and they come running. Right? It's like a conductor. It's just like metal conducts electricity. Anger, temper, you know, resentment, grudges, hurtful words, all that stuff. What it does, it just conducts demon spirits. Conducts demon spirits. For the love of Christ constrains us. Now, I'm going to bring up Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26. Look at this. Now, is it wrong to feel anger? You can't always control that, can you? It says this in Ephesians 4, 26. It says, be ye angry and sin not. So just because you feel that anger doesn't mean you're sinning.
Right.
Sometimes we do that. Sometimes it's because we feel something, we think we've walked into sin. Aren't you glad that it's not sin just because you feel a certain way? Oh my goodness. Thank God. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad that faith is never feelings? It's what you believe. It's what you do. It's about the actions in your life. He says you can feel the angry, but just don't let it bubble over the restraint. Don't let it spill over the retaining wall of the love of Christ on the inside of your spirit. Rule with your spirit. Hallelujah. Be ye angry, sin not. Do not let the sun go down upon your anger. He said, don't let that day end before you get out of that anger. Why? Drop down to verse 27. It tells you why. Look at the semicolon. He's still talking here. Verse 27, it says this, and give not place, neither give place to the devil. It does somewhere in there. Amen. Neither give place to the devil. Letting the day end with you stewing in your anger is giving place to the devil. It's exactly right. I mean, and now you could say it this way, neither give place to sickness and disease.
Yeah, sure.
Because we've already learned that sickness and disease is of the devil, right? It's evil. Jesus said over there in Luke chapter 13, he said, this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, ought she not be healed, who's been bound by this spirit or this demon of sickness? Lo, 18 years. Remember, he called it a demon of sickness. So you could say it this way, neither give place to sickness and disease. Neither give place to financial ruin. Neither give place to anxiety and depression. Neither give place. Because he's letting you know that anger and temper and shortness of spirit provides place for all those things. You don't want to make room for opposition. Don't make room for opposition. Hallelujah. Now I'm going to give you four things here that your temper is doing to you if you allow it to. Four things that an uncontrolled temper will do to you. My goodness, it's only 25 after 11 in the morning. I'm used to preaching until just about 1 o'clock, so man, this is great. Some of you are getting real nervous right now. We're fixing to close, but not really. Things your temper is doing to you. Number one, it's leaving you vulnerable to attack. Leaving you vulnerable to attack. I'm going to bring up Proverbs chapter 25. Actually, you're still over there in the book of Proverbs. Go over to 25 and verse 28. Proverbs 25, 28. Hallelujah. You getting some help here today? So now remember, we saw the definition of ruling with your spirit is to control anger. Some of you, you have anger issues and you don't even know it.
Come on.
You say, well, I'm not angry. I'm not swearing, cussing, and screaming out people. You don't have to scream to be in anger. All you have to do is resent somebody just a little bit. All you have to do is say something negative to them or about them. All you have to do is rather have them or yourself blessed rather than them. All you have to do is want something they have, and you're into it. Because the same, because we think that anger is just screaming and yelling. No, anger is also jealousy is a form of anger. Envy is a form of anger. Anything where you say, I would rather me have it than them. Yeah. Do you realize that Jesus never did anything for himself? Remember over there in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4 when Satan said, if you be the Son of God, turn these stones into bread? Remember that?
Yeah.
Jesus was hungry. Was it wrong for Jesus to eat? No. But it would have been wrong for him to obey Satan. Okay, because that command came from the devil. And you'll see that Jesus never did anything to serve himself. He always, that's one reason why he did not turn those stones into bread, because he wasn't going to serve himself. He wasn't going to use the anointing of God just to serve himself. Right? Sounds a lot like Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, let this mind be in you, which also be in Christ Jesus. Right? Who, though he was equal with God, thought not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the fashion of a man. He humbled himself and became obedient even to the death of the cross. He humbled himself. He was constantly doing something for somebody else. Explains a lot of the reason why Jesus was never sick on this earth. He was always serving somebody else. But look at Proverbs 25 and verse 28. It says, he that has no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Now, we saw over there in Proverbs 14, 29, what it means to rule your spirit. It means to control your anger. I'm going to read a translation of the Bible. The Good News translation puts it like this. It says, if you cannot control your anger or your envy or your jealousy or your resentment or your grudges, you are as helpless as a city without walls, open to attack. This is why so many Christians, this is what explains so many times, they've left themselves open. They left themselves vulnerable. I'm telling you, that anger issue, that temper, that shortness, it's a thief in your own backyard. You have become the one stealing from yourself. Yes, absolutely. Anger issue. He that has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. The Good News translation says, if you can't control your anger, you are as helpless as a city without walls, open to attack. Number one, the first thing it does is leaving you vulnerable to attack. Let me tell you the second thing. Go over there to Proverbs 19:19. I love the book of Proverbs. It's the book of wisdom. It says, with all thy getting, get understanding.
That's right.
Hallelujah. The Bible says, wisdom is better than fine silver and the merchandise of it, better than gold.
That's right.
Hallelujah. So I love the book of Proverbs. Yeah. Proverbs 19:19, look at this. It says, a man of great wrath shall suffer punishment. Wow. A person of a short temper will suffer punishment. Now, when you think of that word punishment, you're thinking of, you know, some kind of a judgment of God in eternity. Maybe you're thinking of hell or something like that. It's not what that verse is talking about. That word punishment there, it literally, in the Hebrew, it means a fine or a penalty. You'll be fined. That's why we say this, that when you lose your temper, you better ask yourself, can I afford it? Because this word punishment is actually a financial word. You'll be subtracted from financially. See, we sometimes don't understand how this stuff is all connected to our prosperity, to our health. It is. God wants you healthy and whole, and now he's telling you a big piece of the puzzle how to ensure or to invite and to promote health and healing in your life.
That's right.
Hallelujah. A man of great wrath shall suffer fine and punishment. It says, but if you deliver him, yet he must do it again. What it's talking about here is that when people lose their temper and that punishment comes into their life, the Bible says that that's necessary to train them so they don't do it again. You ever wondered why? Have you ever had somebody in your life, whether a family member or another beloved Christian friend of yours, and they get into a serious test or trial, and you get ready to move and to bless them or to give them something or to help them out and to go and, you know, just save the day for them? And we should do that. That's wonderful. But have you ever had a time where all of a sudden the Lord speaks to you and says, don't help them?
Yeah.
I've had that happen. Actually, that happened to me just recently. where I'm getting ready to give something. I just want to give, and it'd be a great blessing in that person's life, and they're going through a time of need and help, and all of a sudden I get praying, and God speaks to me, don't do it. Don't do it. Lord, are you telling me not to give? The Lord said, no, I'm not telling you not to give. I'm telling you not to give to this person in this exact circumstance. Because look at this verse. It says, for if you deliver him or get them out of your trouble, you will have to do it again. Because sometimes certain trials and tests are necessary to teach us not to do it again. And if someone comes and just bails us out, oh my goodness, have I learned that lesson as a pastor? I thought I'd be the hero. I thought I'd step in. There's been times where, as a pastor, I see people struggling, and I step in, and we buy them furniture, or we buy them something, or we take care of them, and all of a sudden, a few weeks later, they're gone.
Yeah.
Or they fall into the same trouble. And afterwards, you learn that God was saying, no, I didn't want you to do that right then and there. They had to go through that penalty so that they learn not to do it again. Because here you are, you gave them a whole bunch of natural things, and they're in the same exact problem they were before you helped them. See, that's why you got to be led by your spirit. Sometimes just because I want to do something really nice, I got to seek God. Because we need to understand, are they going through a penalty for a reason, right? And we have to understand, like, okay, they're going through a penalty. They're going through a lesson that they're going to have to learn on their own. And if you just keep coming in and being superhero, super pastor, super mom, super dad, keep coming in, bailing them out, you're going to have to do it again. I'll tell you what, you're going to have to do that as a parent. If your child is a wayward child, you're going to have to let them live in that penalty. I see parents who just keep bailing out their kids, keep bailing them out. You better stop it. You're ruining them. He said, you better let them suffer that penalty or that fine. You better let them go to the bottom of the ladder because they're not going to learn any other way. I know that sounds harsh, doesn't it? But that's what God does with us. You know, I was reading Brother Hagin's book, and he was talking about the time back in the 50s. He had fallen and shattered his elbow. Well, actually, he didn't shatter it. He just fractured it very slightly. But the tendons, everything in his elbow got messed up in his tendons and so on. And, you know, he sat in that hospital bed, and he was in the hospital for like a week over it, and the Lord came and talked to him about that. He said, listen, he's like, you were in my permissive will, and I permitted this to happen to you because it needed to be a wake-up call to you so you didn't continue in my permissive will. You need to continue in my perfect will. There's times when we go through a penalty, I'll tell you what, I've seen this in my life. There's times that I get into something and something comes out of my life, and when it does, I realize exactly right where I opened the door, right where I fell short, and I tell you what, it's a lesson. Now, God didn't author that trial. He didn't author it, but he permits you to go through something. He'll permit it just from the standpoint that you'll learn the lesson. So this is the second thing that your wrath is, your anger is going to do to you. It's going to cause you to suffer fines and penalties. Yeah, wow. I'll tell you what, all of a sudden the way you talk to people, all of a sudden today, it matters, doesn't it? You walk out of a service like this and you're thinking, my goodness. Think of all the strife in people's homes. Think of all the arguments and the fights and the debates that people get into. It's one reason why I personally, now praise God, we need godly people, but I personally would have a hard time being in politics because there's a lot of arguing and fighting and all that stuff. A man of great wrath will suffer punishment. Here's the third thing. If you couldn't tell, that was a wasp. Praise the Lord. He's got an Excedrin headache right now. The third thing that your anger and your temper is doing is it's restricting and impeding your progress spiritually and naturally. You're in Proverbs 19. Go over to Proverbs 27. And we're just about done for today. You getting some help here?
Yeah.
Hallelujah. I'll tell you what, when these facts start to sink into you, you're thinking, oh my goodness, I'm not going to be a person losing control of my anger and my temper. I'm not going to be speaking so short to my wife, to my spouse. Amen. Say, Pastor Tim, I wanted a healing service today. You're getting one. You're getting one. I don't understand it, Pastor Tim. I've been believing God for years for this physical problem. I don't understand it. Are the walls still broken down? Are you still going to have to walk through that same penalty over and over and over? There's some people that they'll just walk through that same penalty forever. They don't understand. There's something keeping the door open. Typically, it's their anger or their wrath, their short temper or whatever. Amen. Oh, man, I could just... Never mind. Proverbs 27 and verse 3, it says, a stone is heavy. Well, I'd say that's true, wouldn't you? A stone is heavy and the sand weighty, but a fool's wrath or anger is heavier than them both. Have you run through sand lately? Have you run through sand? Have you ever been on the beach? And it sounds like a good idea to go for a jog on the beach. And then you get out there and the soft stuff and it's not so fun anymore. And you have to go down close to the water's edge where the sand is harder so you can run on it. It says stone is heavy and the sand is weighty or thick or hard to run through. Yeah. But a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. When you're running in sand and other people aren't, they're going to pass you. They're going to pass you. You don't want to watch everyone around you be promoted and they're running faster with God. They're running further with God. They're getting to better places faster because they've laid down their anger. Now, it's bad to run in sand, but now imagine running through sand with a boulder on your shoulders. The Bible says that's what you're doing spiritually. If you saw a person in the spirit, somebody with a foul temper, a foul anger, quick to wrath, quick to shout, quick to yell, quick to insult, quick to anger, you would see somebody spiritually, they'd be running through sand carrying the weight of the world on their shoulder. They won't go far. They won't go fast. Imagine trying to be accelerated through that kind of situation. Imagine if someone came and said, here, the Spirit of God is going to take you further and take you faster. It's time to accelerate. And we hear words like that. And we hear the Spirit of God speaking to our church like that. And we get excited. Hallelujah, glory to God. But I'll tell you what, imagine coming up to someone who's knee-deep in sand and carrying a boulder on their shoulders. And if you came up and you took their arm and you started pulling them, what's going to happen? They're going to fall, and you're going to go slower. Yeah, that's absolutely right. See, a person, and if a church is filled with people of short tempers, there's just places we're not going to go. We're not going to go there as a group because the people around you aren't going to be able to pull you fast enough through that sand. They're not going to be able to pull you fast enough through that sand with a boulder on your shoulders. Wow. A stone is heavy and the sand is weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. Yeah. Anger, temper, this is what it's doing. It's slowing your progress. You're wondering, I've been tithing for years and I'm not seeing any benefit. Your anger can steal the benefit of your tithing. I've been giving and sowing seed. I don't know why I'm not at that destination yet. Can you imagine traveling across the country having to walk through a swamp the whole time? You imagine that? Now, I don't know why I'm going to use this illustration because I don't watch this movie anymore. Some of you are familiar with it, but you remember the movie Forrest Gump? Now, he was running from the Pacific Ocean to the Atlantic Ocean and into the Pacific Ocean to the Atlantic Ocean. He ran across the country, what, like 3 or 4 times in a span of like 3 years or something? Imagine Forrest Gump running through sand. You know? Imagine trying to go all that way. People on the other side, see, here's what you need to understand. There is appointed times for you. There are appointed times for you. God has set a schedule, and there's an appointed day when you're going to step into and you're going to be stronger and healthier and wealthier and wiser, and you're going to step up to a place where God has promoted you. But God has scheduled that time, and He's going to keep His schedule. But if you've been running in sand, you're going to be late. Imagine I said, you have until tomorrow to walk to Frewsburg. You'd say, oh, no problem. I could walk to Frewsburg in a few hours, you know. I could walk, you know, it's just a few miles from here and get there by tomorrow, no problem. But what if you said, well, you got to walk to Frewsburg by tomorrow, but you got to walk through waist-deep sand carrying a 100-pound weight on your shoulders the whole time? Well, see, you're going to be late for Frewsburg. You see what I mean? And in Frewsburg, there was an appointed blessing for you, and that time's going to come. And all of a sudden, the blessing's going to be delivered, but no one's there to pick it up because you were carrying something too heavy. You were running through the sand, and it made you late for your appointed time. That's why so many Christians are like, I don't get it. I should be wiser by now. I should be healthier by now. I should be wealthier by now. I should be using the gifts of the Spirit by now. I should be teaching people by now. I should be promoted by now. I'm not the place I should be. I don't understand it. What's your anger doing? Because it's slowing you down. It slowed you down. Hallelujah. The fourth thing that your temper is doing to you is it's killing you. It's killing you. Job chapter 5 and verse 2. Just look up here. Now, this was spoken by a man by the name of Eliphaz. Eliphaz said this to Job as if to accuse him of why he was going through his trouble. This isn't true for Job's situation. Job didn't have an anger problem, but yet the statement is still true generally. It wasn't specific to Job's situation, but it is general for all of us. Eliphaz, this, he says, in verse 1, he says, "For I have seen." And he's using his own experience, and his experience is correct. Go to verse 2, please. "For wrath killeth the foolish man, and envy slayeth the silly one." Wrath kills. Anger kills. That word "kills" there literally means kills the flesh. Yes, absolutely. Your body was never designed to handle the stress of anger. Right, right. It was only designed to handle peace, sound heart, without resentment, without grudges, without anger, living in the constraints of the love of God, which is shed abroad in your heart, ruling with your spirit. Glory to God. Because a healthy spirit is the strength in the life of the flesh. So now literally, Eliphaz got it correct, didn't he? He said, "For wrath kills the foolish man." Wrath kills, telling us what foolishness is. Anger is foolish. Anger is a spiritual matter. Anger is when you've lost control spiritually. Anger is when you've allowed that emotion to spill over the restraining walls of God's love in your spirit. Have you gotten help here today?
Yes.
Now, we don't have the time to go on and to teach you how to deal with anger, but if the Lord be willing, we can go to that next week. There's some scriptures in James that I really want to get to, but time just doesn't permit us here today. Remember that a sound, healthy spirit is the life of the flesh. You can't be sound spiritually if you're always angry. If you're always mad at your husband for what he does, always mad at your wife for what she says, always mad at your kids, always mad at your boss, always resenting somebody, upset at what they did, what someone did to you, what someone said to you, what your ex-wife, what your ex-husband is doing, what a former employee, an old friend, a cousin across the country who's speaking negatively of you, or whoever it is. Your job is to control. Because a person who has lost self-control is helpless like a city whose walls are broken down. Every predator can go in. See, in those days, they built walls around the city to keep the enemy out. Aren't you glad for the Word of God? I don't have to depend on a stone wall keeping the enemy out anymore. I depend on the Word of God to keep the enemy out. Do you get help here today? Say, Pastor Tim, I came on New Year's Day. I wanted an encouraging New Year's Day prophecy. I will. I'll prophesy right now to you. 2012 will be the best year of your life. When you lay down your anger, you lay down your temper, you're going to be healthier and wealthier than you've ever been.
That's right.
Stop speaking short to your wife. Stop speaking short to your husband.
That's right.
Stop being Dr. Grump when you come in, you know? You come in and it's always, you know, people come in and they're grumpy. You're grumpy. Do you know why people get grumpy? Because they haven't spent time in the presence of God.
Sure.
You ever figure that out? I realize this about me. If I've gone without spending time with God, guess what? I get grouchy. I get grouchy. I get snippy. Snappy. And other little dog names. You understand? So when you don't spend time in the presence of God, but when you've been in the presence of God, when the anointing is on you, there's been times I come out of prayer, I'm just so anointed in the power of God. I mean, anyone could say anything to me. And I don't even care. They could call me the worst thing. That's all right. When you're looking upon Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, hallelujah. This is how your new year is going to be the best ever. You don't resolve. Don't have a New Year's resolution. New Year's resolutions fail. I'm resolving this year to be less tempered. You'll never resolve to be less tempered. A resolution is when human beings try to do things in human being strength. But when you say, man, the Word of God, I'm going to meditate on these scriptures. Meditate on the scriptures. I'll tell you what, just since I've been meditating on this the last couple weeks, I've been working on this message for about 2 weeks now, and as I've just been feeding on these scriptures, I've caught myself so many times about ready to say something that might just be a little harsh. And maybe I've failed a couple times in the 2 weeks too. I don't know. But I'll tell you what, I know I've caught myself several times ready to be short. And the Spirit of God on the inside of me reminds me, do you really want to do that? Do you want to go through a fine or a penalty? I don't want to be fined. Let's pray. Father God, we love you today. We praise you this morning. We thank you. What a great start to a great new year. Father, it's going to be the best year ever. These next 12 months are going to be the best this church has ever had, the best these people have ever had. For Lord, we see now our side of the health and healing thing. We can't be people of temper, people of anger, and expect to live in the health of God. Father, we just give you all the praise and glory. Father, we're not going to go through the fine and the penalties. Now we know we understand that sometimes we do because we don't control our temper and our anger. We don't rule with our spirit. We don't allow the love of Christ to dominate. And sometimes we get into our flesh and our carnal mind, and it makes us open to predators. It knocks down the walls of defenses around us. We leave the door open. We're vulnerable for attack when we're people of short anger. But Father God, we're going to be angry and sin not. We will not let the sun go down on our anger. We will not give place to the devil. We will not give place to sickness and disease. We will not give place to financial ruin. We will not give place to oppression, depression, anxiety, worry, and fear. Father God, we bless you. We give you all the praise, all the glory, in Jesus' name. With all heads bowed, with every eye closed this morning. Before we dismiss, I just want to make sure that everybody in this room, within the sound of my voice, has made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. I'm just going to say it real plainly. I'm going to say it the way Jesus said it. In John 8:44, Jesus said this to the people that were not saved, to the people that were not born again. He said, "You are of your father, the devil." That's a really interesting statement. Because Jesus was distinguishing that there's one of two sides that we can be on. We're either the children of God, or we're the children of Satan. There's no middle ground. And everyone who is a child of Satan, whether they know it or not, they could be good moral people. They could be nice and kind. But maybe they're nice and kind, but they're not born again. They're not born into the kingdom of God. You got to be born into God's kingdom. You have to be placed into that power of light, translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. If you're here today and you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, I encourage you, I invite you, get out of darkness, get into the light. Well, Pastor Tim, how do I do that? That sounds hard to do. No, it's not hard to do. It's a decision that you make. It's not a ritual. You can't light enough candles to get yourself there. You can't give enough money. The way you get into the kingdom of light is make a decision. Like Romans 10:9 says, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, if you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Hallelujah. If you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you shall be saved. And you speak those words out of your mouth. If you're here today and you've never made that decision, I'm going to ask you to simply lift your hand. As soon as I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to give you a microphone. I'm not going to put you on the spot or anything like that. But if you're here today and you know you want to get out of darkness and into light, and you know you need to make that decision for Jesus, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anybody within the sound of my voice that you know you need Christ in your life? Is there anybody? So I'm trusting. I don't see any hands. So that must mean that everyone in here has made Jesus their Lord. That Jesus Christ is your Lord. And you're walking with Him the best you know how. You're growing, you're going forward. As long as you're going forward, but you don't ever want to go backward with God. Amen. Father God, I don't see any hands, but for some reason someone in this room has not made Jesus the Lord of their life. Father God, I pray that laborers would be on their path. I pray that they would not be lost. Father, I pray that they would miss hell and they would hit heaven. And Father God, I pray, Lord God, that the seed sown in them today would come to full fruit. And Lord, we'll give You all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I'll tell you what, did you get your help here today?